Okay, well, as the slide says, we are doing a survey of Paul's letters. We started last week, and we are going to dive into the letter of Galatians here in a few minutes. Our theme scripture is from Galatians 3:28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's our goal with this class, to make us here in Gwinnett one in Christ Jesus. Amen. And today we will look first at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and then the letter of Galatians about the ethnic conflict between Jew and Gentile in the early church. And we have the teens with us today, so that's cool. For those who were here last week, I first wanted to start with an apology. My goal in this class is to be absolutely respectful to all points of view. I think that's part of the things that the scriptures teach us and that we want to learn to do better in this class. And I got from a couple of different people, and I sort of felt it at the time I was doing it, that I was disrespectful to the president last week. The Bible teaches us we should be respectful to those in authority, and I also just the goal of the class is to be respectful to all points of view, so I apologize for that, and I'm going to try to avoid anything like that during my time up here today or in the later couple of classes that I will teach. Next week, the Aries will be teaching the class. And then several other brothers are lined up for the rest of the summer, so it's not all me, although you get all me today. Okay, turn to Acts 15. Okay, last week we talked about how Jesus established the kingdom of God, that he first reached out just to the lost sheep of Israel. That was his mission, to preach to Jews and establish the kingdom among the Jews. That the Jerusalem church, therefore, started as a Jewish church. That was the ethnic nature of that town and the surrounding region. So it started as a Jewish church. And the disciples originally proclaimed the gospel only to Jews. They didn't quite get the prophecies and the things that Jesus himself said, that it should spread to all nations. But then the gospel spread to Antioch in Syria, and the disciples began sharing with Gentiles too. The Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey, and they established churches that were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And as you may recall, and we'll look at the map in a minute, the first missionary journey. Actually, let's look at the map right now. The first missionary journey that Paul went on, that you can see Antioch in the upper right. Then he went on the journey, and at the end of the journey, he ended up in the Roman province of Galatia, which is in the top middle of the map. And that's where he wrote the letter to Galatians that we're going to look at today. So that's the summary of last week. And let's pick up the... again, we have Paul and Barnabas. Antioch was a Jew-Gentile church. They established several other churches that were mixed between Jews and Gentiles. But the Jerusalem church, the mother church, is still a church only of Jews. And let's pick up the story there. Brian is going to read a scripture from Acts 15, 1 through 5.
Jerusalem
Thank you. Okay, so here we have it. The Jews, or some of the Jews that had been Pharisees, that were, these are Christians now, Christians in the Jerusalem church, felt like the Gentiles that were becoming Christians in other churches had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved, and in order to be part of the church. So they were uncomfortable having culturally different people be a part of the church. And it wasn't their own church. It was the churches, you know, up there on the map. Jerusalem isn't even on the map. It's down south in the right there. But that's how they felt. They wanted the Gentiles to become Jews, basically to convert to Judaism and Christianity in order to be accepted in the Christian church. So that was their position. And most of Acts 15, they talk about it. There was great debate. Paul and Barnabas speak. Peter speaks. And then finally, James, the brother of Jesus, summarizes, and they agree with his proposal, and they send a letter back. The decision is that the Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. The Gentiles do not have to obey the law of Moses, that they are free from that. And let's read. They write a letter. So let's read that letter, 15, verse 23. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from you and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit to lay no greater burden on you than these requirements, that you abstain what has been sacrificed to idols from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Okay, so basically the news was, the Gentiles do not have to keep the law of Moses to be Christians. There are a few things they're asked to do in here, and they're kind of compromises, if you will. They're asked to keep a few things, okay? And they're asked to keep a few things. And if you think about it, what the rules, obviously sexual morality is wrong for anybody in any place, but that was associated with pagan idolatry, so it was a sensitive matter to the Jews to make sure they knew that. But the other things are designed to permit religious, observant Jewish Christians who still follow the law of Moses to eat with Gentiles and not to be concerned that the Gentiles will be serving them food that would violate their consciences. So they're offering a compromise here. They're saying, you don't have to keep the law of Moses, but if you could keep these few rules, it will make it easy then for Jews and Gentiles to have meals together. Amen. So it was a cool example for us of a compromise to the principle, the big principle was established. But you could compromise in smaller ways to make sure that we still had fellowship, that we still had unity, and that other people's consciences were respected. Okay. Turn to Galatians. I left out my slide, the cool model of the city of Jerusalem and how it looked back in the first century. Okay, there's my timeline. You can see I put Galatians at the top next to the Jerusalem Council. The actual date of Galatians is somewhat unclear, but it clearly addresses the exact same issue. It uses similar terminology, like it says, those were troubling you, just like James says in his letters, those who were troubling you. It's clearly the same controversy. People have come there and told them that the Gentiles need to be circumcised and obey the law. So I think it's written around the same time as the Jerusalem Council, maybe slightly before, maybe slightly after. Some people might pick a slightly different date, but clearly it's the same issue. It's the same thing being addressed. And it says that, it implies it was fairly recent after Paul's visit, you know, after Paul's first missionary journey. So it has to be almost contemporaneous with the Jerusalem Council, unless it's talking about different Galatians. Okay, so, Perry, if you could read Okay, the whole letter is about why it's wrong to require circumcision for Gentiles, doctrinally. That's what the letter is about. But it also talks about ethnic division associated with that, with the ethnic feelings that go with that between Jew and Gentiles. So, Perry, if you could read chapter 2, 11 through 14.
Saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?"
Okay, so you can see this is the same controversy. Peter is there and he's eating with the Gentiles, but then some people come from Jerusalem. This is Antioch. They come from Jerusalem, and then Peter pulls back. And because they're there, and he's afraid of the circumcision group, he's not going to eat with the Gentiles anymore. And the other Jews follow his hypocrisy, including Barnabas. And only one Jew says no. Only one Jew stands up and says, no, this is wrong, this is hypocrisy, this is contrary to the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, he opposes Peter to his face in front of them all. It was a public confrontation. So there is time for that. There is place for that. When people are clearly in the wrong and acting contrary to the gospel, pulling back from their brothers and sisters in Christ, which they shouldn't do on ethnic grounds here, Paul opposes that. Amen? So why is that wrong? Maybe it's obvious to us, but Paul spends the whole letter explaining it. He obviously spends a lot of time on why it's doctrinally wrong. In chapter 3, in verse 6, he gives some other reasons. He talks about Abraham. He says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify all the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Paul here is saying that we're united by faith. You know, we're not united by law. It's not ethnicity that matters. We're united by faith. And that faith goes back to promises made to Abraham, that those who believe will be justified. Not justified by law, you're justified by faith. But to Abraham, the promise was all the nations would be blessed. So he's talking about all the nations would be blessed. And so Paul says that's a prophecy, that the Gentiles would come to Jesus through faith. And the very important point to me here is he's saying we are all sons of Abraham. We are all members of the same family. That faith is what makes us a descendant of Abraham, not Jewish ethnicity. Okay, those were probably fighting words to some people. They were fighting words, if you remember, between Jesus and some of the Jewish leaders. We're sons of Abraham. And Paul's here saying, no, you're not, unless you have faith in Christ. That's what now makes you a son of Abraham. And it means we're family. You know, we use the word brother and sister to describe each other. And that's not just a social convention. That's a spiritual reality. And that's what Paul is talking about. Amen. Well, our theme scripture is at the end of chapter 3. Mike, can you read that? Okay, amen. We talked about this last week. We talked about this scripture and how it applies. And I'd like to open it up for discussion. And I'm, not just interested really in how it applies to the Galatians, but how does it apply to us? How does this scripture apply to ACOC Gwinnett? You know, as we talked about last week, we have people with very different points of view, very different outlooks, and based in many cases on our ethnicity, on our background, on our cultural, how we grew up. So we have people who support the president. We have people who support Black Lives Matter. These are quite different points of view and other points of view that we have in our church. So how does this scripture that we just read, that Mike just read, how does that help us be one in Christ despite these kinds of different feelings that we have? Amen. Jesus is Lord. That transcends all those other things. Yes, sir.
I think if we all focus on Jesus, then we can't focus on differences. We're all focused on one goal, and we're united in that one focus. So if we stay united in the focus rather than in the differences that we might there might be, then it will work out for the best.
Amen. 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 Lots of people. Carol.
I like what it says that, you know, we are now children of God. So it actually doesn't matter. The moment we get baptized, the moment we share the same faith, then we are one. We are actually already one. So we can look at it differently, but the truth and the fact is that we're already united. We're already one. We belong to God. We're the children of God.
Amen. Sharon?
Just because we have different views and perspectives, like if something happens, especially like in the Black Lives Matter movement, I don't have to agree with it, but I can weep with my brothers and sisters that are weeping. And same with, you know, Trump supporters, which I'm still learning about, you know, they may have some strong views. If they, you know, accomplish their goal, I can rejoice with them when they rejoice over that. So just finding those ways to show compassion and love in the midst of our differences.
Amen. Somebody up here. Tammy?
I think for me, I focus on it's not about who's right or what's right. And so everybody's going to have a difference in opinion. But where it comes to where it's not an opinion and it's something scripturally written, and that's where we go by the Bible, and then it's not about a person or the individual, but it's about you and your relationship with God.
Amen. Amen. So. Amen. I know we have lots more people who want to speak, but I have more to cover, so I'm going to need to move on, but I appreciate it. You know, he talks about lots of things in this scripture. We've covered many of them. There are many more. He again emphasizes that we're family, right? We are sons of God or daughters of God. We are Abraham's offspring. We are family. We really are. That's a spiritual reality. He talks about ethnic differences, he talks about economic differences, even talks about gender, which can divide us, gender issues. But all of those, being one in Christ, transcends it all. It's more important than it all. And that's the purpose of this class, to help us here in the Gwinnett Church be one in Christ, a family identity that transcends all these things. the kingdom of God that Jesus calls us to be, where we love our enemies, where we pray for our enemies, where we become a light to the world and a city set on a hill. Amen? Amen. Being one in Christ is very encouraging, but it's not easy. And the Galatian church was divided by this controversy. Let's read in chapter 5, starting in verse 13. But you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Okay, the letter mostly talks about the people who were advocating law and circumcision. But here, Paul also alludes to the fact that there was the other group, right? The group that was pushing back on that. And they were advocating freedom. You know, we are free in Christ. We as Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. Fooey on you, right? That's they were pushing back. And this law versus freedom dispute or controversy appears in other letters to Paul. And I'm sure we'll talk about it later in the class. But that's it. The Jewish circumcision group, you know, law was their banner. That was their theme. And the Gentiles who pushed back on that, freedom in Christ was their theme. And so there was this argument, division, controversy going on. Okay? And Paul makes clear the freedom group is right doctrinally. Okay, they are absolutely right doctrinally. There's no question about that. But dividing the church into two warring camps was not the solution. It was not the solution. He says here, you are biting and devouring one another. It almost doesn't matter that one side is right. I mean, it did. Paul wrote most of the letter proving one side was right. But that's not the answer. The answer wasn't that one side wins and quashes the other side. That wasn't the answer. Even the winning side here is called to love and serve and still be united with their brothers and sisters. You think about biting and devouring. You know, biting and devouring one another. And I couldn't help but think, that's what was going on in Galatia. I'm a slide behind. I couldn't help think about what sometimes happens on social media. Even among disciples. Obviously, I'm not talking about out there. Lots of people argue on social media. But I'm talking about among disciples. And we can get where these issues cause us to be less than respectful to each other on social media. And so that's one thing I would like us to think about. You know, have we been doing anything on social media that might be considered biting and devouring one another? You know, making negative or disrespectful comments. And, you know, you might say, well, I'm entitled to my opinion. Yes, you are free in Christ. You are entitled to your opinion. But that's what Paul says. He says, our freedom has to be motivated by love and serve one another in love. You know, I'm not on social media. I sometimes haunt my wife's, but I'm usually not there much and rarely make any comments, and certainly not political ones, but or social commentary or anything like that. But I did realize recently that I will frequently make disrespectful comments about, you know, public figures or people in the news that I disagree with in front of my children. And so last weekend, Art and Julie were out of town, but last weekend when David and Allison were here, I apologized to both of them for having done that because I think it bothered them. I wasn't necessarily being angry with them or arguing with them, but they just saw that in me towards people in public life. And so I apologize to them for that because I don't want to be that way even in a private conversation. But it's not really that private if it's affecting my children. So that's what I did. And so that's my solution. If you think, oh yeah, I've probably been a little too negative, just go back there to wherever it is, you know, Twitter or Facebook, and just post a public apology. Say, I'm sorry if I've been disrespectful, and commit that you're not going to do that. I'd say it's a lot more beneficial to talk about Jesus, talk about scriptures, you know, encourage our brothers and sisters in that forum. And then we are a shining light. You know, then we are a city set on a hill. You know, I think someone already said it. Love is not the answer. Love is always the answer, right? Being right and winning the argument is not the answer. Okay, many of us are familiar with the sin list in Galatians, right? And that's up there, or some of them are up there. If you read the sin list in the letter of Galatians, and you read it in this context, which is the context of the letter, the controversy between Jews and Gentiles, if you read it in that context, that's what it's talking about. Hatred, strife, anger, rivals, dissensions, divisions or factions, envy. It's talking about cultural controversies between Jews and Gentiles. That's what it's talking about. Now, it can mean other things, and we use the sin list to refer to these sins in our lives on any topic, right? I mean, you could have anger about anything, lots of things. But in the context of the letter, the first and primary meaning, he's talking about the ethnic conflict they were experiencing. And so we think about that in our own lives. That's what this is talking about. You know, it's talking about the ethnic, social, political, racial, etc. conflicts that we can have. This is the first place this sin list addresses. Whatever the right word is, convicting to think about that. Amen? And he talks here, you know, the word racism doesn't appear in the Bible because it didn't exist in Greek. It's not a word that was used back at that time. But you can certainly see it up there, right? You know, you can combine a couple of those sins, hatred and division or faction. You know, if you combine hatred towards a whole group, you've got racism, right? Hatred towards a whole group. So it's up there, even if they didn't have a word for it back then. And then, you look up there, envy is also up there. You know, envy is negative attitudes towards someone who has more than you, right? More whatever. Money, looks, popularity, whatever. They have more than you. That's what envy is. Well, envy can also occur in a group context, right? You can be envious of an entire group. It can also cause ethnic or racial conflict, envy. And it has, and sometimes to horrific consequences in history, just like racism. So these are real sins. The Bible says envy was why the Jewish leaders turned Jesus over to be crucified. So both are real sins that we need to address and think about. Okay, so I'm behind. Now let's talk for a minute as we finish up here about the solution. The solution is not winning the argument. The solution is the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul emphasizes the Holy Spirit about five times in Galatians 5 in the beginning of chapter 6. He says in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. In 5:18, he says, be led by the Spirit. 5:23, he says, live by the Spirit. 6:8, he says, sow to the Spirit. And of course, 5:22 and 23, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And again, if you think of these in the context of the letter, the context of racial strife, ethnic strife, you know, group strife, these are powerful. Most of these are relational, right? The sin list is about half relational, half non-relational, but when he gets to the fruit of the Spirit, it's almost all relational. You know, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness. You know, we want to think about how these help us overcome what we've been talking about. You know, these are the qualities that will help us. You know, we love each other. Well, our goal is to be at peace with one another. You know, our goal is not to, like I've said a couple times, our goal is not to win the argument. Our goal is to be at peace with one another, to have a respectful relationship with one another. You know, patience and kindness, gentleness. You know, that should be the qualities we use when we discuss issues that might be sensitive or controversial. You know, I think in the past we have sort of avoided talking about these things other than with people that we are comfortable already agree with us or are sort of on our same wavelength or a natural ally. I was talking about this with John Yang yesterday. That it's easy to talk with those people, right? The people that are in your same sort of group or outlook. And I think in the past we've avoided that. We've just avoided it. And I think that was a mistake. You know, that just means it sort of goes underground. Or, you know, we only talk to people like us and we never. And so it can create suspicion within the church, right? That we're not, you know, he or she doesn't feel the same way I do. And I'm going to avoid that topic. I think we can discuss these topics. But we do it like this, right? So it's okay. It's okay to have that conversation, like Shannon was alluding to. You know, how if you don't understand how a disciple could vote for the president or voted for the president or support the president, you can have that conversation, right? You can ask that question and try to find out the answer from a fellow disciple that you know and love. But you do it this way, right? And then if you're answering that question, you do it this way. And then the reverse is also true. If you don't understand how a disciple could support the Black Lives Matter movement, then you can ask another disciple about that. It's okay. But you do it this way, right? You do it this way, and then the person responds this way, and then we can begin to understand each other better. And again, it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to agree. We're probably still coming away with some disagreements, and that's okay. It's okay to disagree, as someone said before, I think Michelle, on matters of opinion. It's okay to disagree on that. But it's, you know, we want to agree on the fundamentals. And these are the fundamentals, you know, how we treat each other, how we have conversations. We don't necessarily reach agreement. We're not necessarily going to persuade the other person of our point of view. But the other person might come to understand our point of view better, and we might come to understand their point of view better, and then it becomes easier to have compassion for each other. It becomes easier to understand when things happen in the news why certain disciples might react one way, certain disciples might react a different way. We start to understand why certain things in the news really upset us and just don't bother others of us because we're not tuned into that. And then, you know, and the reverse is true, right? You know, things can happen in the news that are very unsettling to African Americans. Things can happen in the news that are very unsettling to white Americans. These things can happen, right? And so it may not affect us as much, but we can at least understand how it's affecting our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Okay, well, let's close out at the end of Galatians. Francisco, if you could read 5. Galatians 6, 15 and 16.
Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God.
Amen. Okay. Paul closes out by saying neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. And those words can refer to the action, the legal requirement of being circumcised. That and doctrinally, that doesn't matter. What matters is faith in Christ. But those words can also, and are used in the New Testament, to refer to the two ethnic groups, right? The circumcised, which are the Jews, and the uncircumcised, which are the Greeks or the Gentiles. And he's saying, you know, being in one or the other ethnic category doesn't count for anything. Doesn't count for anything, like he had said before. It no longer matters if we're Jew or Greek. What counts is the new creation. You know, what counts is the new creation. You know, Jesus, that's the new thing he created, right? He brought the kingdom of God. And when we join the kingdom of God, when we become disciples, when we're baptized, we are a new creation. And God has made us a new creation. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And, We become part of the new creation, and we ourselves are a new creation. And he talks about the true Israel of God, right? That the true kingdom of God, the true Israel of God. It's no longer ethnic Israel. I mean, ethnic ethnic Jews can be part of it, and were, Paul was, and the apostles, and, you know, there were lots of ethnic Jews in the first century in the kingdom, and there are today, but it's no longer an ethnic demarcation. The true Israel of God is now by faith in Christ, and it includes all nations. It includes all nations. And that's what we are. You know, we want to be the light of the world. We want to be the city set on a hill. We want to respond to evil with goodness, not in kind. We love and pray for our enemies. That's what Jesus taught us to do. We are family with very different people. You know, we are now family with all kinds of different people. We have different opinions, different backgrounds, different outlooks on life. You know, our faith in Christ transcends all these divisions. You know, we are the community of God living by the fruit of the Spirit.